Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for the honor and the privilege to stand before you and minister God's word. I want to give special thanks to the senior pastors, Pastor Haley and Pastor Walker, and also the pastoral staff for this opportunity. And I also want to thank my wife of the past 26 years. And she's here with me. Some of you may not know her, but could you kindly stand? Yeah. All right. Okay, sit down. Yeah. Okay. Praise God. What a wonderful song we heard just now. Really, really appropriate. We've been doing a series in church in the book of Hebrews. And the realities of living in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. There are certain things that are beyond our control. And therefore, the Hebrews, the Israelites, the people of God, the children of God, are encouraged that in this fallen world, you ought to respond in a particular way. So I want you to turn your Bibles. Today, we're going into the Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews and the 12th chapter. Praise God. So let's begin reading from verse 1. Therefore, the Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now I'm reading from the NIV. There's a different rendering in the NKJV, but just follow. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children. Human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Let's stop there for now. So we continue our sermon series in the book of Hebrews, and now nearing the end of the book. We are in chapter 12. Now let's have a look back, and we appreciate so much ministry that has taken place over the past few weeks. And we see from chapters 1 to 7, the outline is that Jesus, the person of Christ, is a better deliverer. He's a better deliverer. And chapters 8 to 10, we see the outline being the work of Christ, a better covenant. We are in a better covenant. And then these ending chapters, chapters 11 to 13, outlines the life of Christ, a better response, a better principle that we must live by. And last week, Pastor Moffat did a great job dealing with chapter 11. And now we move into chapter 12, and then we are introduced to a word, therefore. So this is what we do in Bible school. When you see therefore, you must ask what it is there for. Okay, so chapter 12 opens with the word therefore. implying that the preceding information there has something to do with what is about to be presented. So chapter 11 gives us the heroic examples of faith and of different men and women amid adverse circumstances, situations that were difficult, experiences that were tough. They were persecuted. And so the whole book is saying, don't give up. Don't give up. So they are being told now, endure. And we're introduced to what is called the cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses, now let me explain something here. It's nothing to do with the fact that somebody in heaven is watching you. That's not the cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses is these people who are in chapter 11 who testified to the faith that they had and held on until the very end. They witnessed to the truth of the faith. These are the cloud of witnesses, not somebody watching you from heaven. That is not correct. That is heresy. So, when you consider what the writer now is doing, he's saying to you, we've got examples of faith. We've got people that have come from long ago who held on to the faith. Now today, the title of our message is Running Our Race, God's Fatherly Training of Our Life. Running Our Race, God's Fatherly Training of Our Life. I want to look at this passage in two simple sections. From verses 1 to 3, which sets the tone for the whole passage, I want to do what we should know and do. And then the latter part of the passage, verses 5, 17 to 28, how God trains and builds us up. Let's begin with what we should know and do. Verses 1 to 3 sets the chapter's tone. We've been put in a race. We're in a race. This metaphor is one of many that are used in scripture, like a farmer, like a soldier, like a boxer. He says, I do not fight like I'm beating the air. The soldier, the farmer. Now here we are told, you are in a race. The significance here is what you must know is that God has laid it out for you. So those that are in a race are Christians. If you're not in this race, you're not a Christian. Basically, that's what the scripture is saying. You're not a Christian. Those that are in the race are Christians. And to finish your race well, you must look to Jesus, the finisher or the perfecter of your faith, who is your example and guide. Now, this word perfecter is the only time it is used in the New Testament in this particular passage. The verb in the Greek is the only time it's used. Very impressive, isn't it? I sound intelligent. I just read it. So, he is the originator of your faith. This better deliverer. He's the originator of your faith. He's the one who has made it happen. And not only does he make it happen, he sustains it. He will sustain it. He's the captain or the prince of your faith. The perfecter, the one who helps you carry on until the very end in this race. What is marvelous about this passage of scripture is that the race is not about beating anybody. It's not about winning against somebody. It's about racing with yourself. You're not fighting to win a prize that you're going to get over somebody else. It's yourself. You are the one running the race, and each one of us have our own race to run. Now, the most important thing is stick to your lane. Stay in your lane. Are you with me? Stay in your lane. He creates and sustains our faith. So, not only must we know that we are in a race as we begin, but there is also something you must do in this race. There's a responsibility God gives each and every one of us regarding this race. The Bible tells us here that there is something you must do. Lay aside weights. Weights and sins. That's what it says there. Weights and sins. And then look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher. Don't short-circuit your faith. Weights and sins. Now, I want you to notice something about what the Bible is saying here. A weight and a sin are two different things. A weight and a sin. The word used for a weight is a word called okos. That is a burden, something that impedes you from running properly. It stops you from really running properly. Notice how a runner runs. They don't have a suit when they are running. They don't have gum boots when they are running. They don't carry a suitcase when they are running. They don't carry a knapsack when they are running. Those are weights. Something that will handicap you from running properly. If you want to be healthier, for example, chill a little bit on the pizzas. Chill a little bit on the hungry lion. Oh, I shouldn't have mentioned the actual. Sorry about that. But there's a handicap in our lives that we allow to happen, and it causes us not to run the way God wants us to run. There are some things that are more serious. You see, the scriptures are clear. Don't do certain things or avoid certain things. Those are weights. Maybe you spend too much time with the TV. It's a weight. Maybe you procrastinate a lot. That's a weight. But there are more serious ones where you go and marry an unbeliever. You marry an unbeliever. Do you know what the sad thing about marrying an unbeliever as a believer? You get the devil as your father-in-law. You see? He becomes your father-in-law. And that is dangerous. Can you imagine having the devil as your father-in-law? In fact, I wonder how believers sometimes do certain things like that. For instance, can you imagine that you are asleep and your partner gets possessed? Because they are not a believer. They get demon possessed while you are asleep. And you hear things. You know, like those Nigerian movies. You know? Why would you go to an unbeliever? The scriptures are clear. Don't. You lay aside the things that will hinder you from walking, from running your race the way God wants you to run. Direct disobedience to the word of God. Direct disobedience. You reject what God says to you and you go on and do your own thing. It is a sin that you should lay aside. Now look at what 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 19 says. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. You shipwreck your faith by rejecting a good conscience. You reject what God tells you. So the Hebronites, if you want to call them that, the people in the book of Hebrews are being told, lay aside the weights. For you to run well, lay aside this weight. And a sin that so easily besets you. Direct disobedience. Galatians chapter 5 gives us a list of sins that are very, very serious that we should not be a part of. Now the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is very sad that we find that believers are also involved in things that bring shame to the name of the Lord. Now, if we are to progress in God, we ought to lay aside the things that hinder you from running well. Lay it aside. Why are you looking guilty? lay it aside. And sometimes the problem is we decide to not do it God's way. So if we are to progress in God, we must do it God's way. Lay aside the sins and the weights. The sins and the weights. You can't use the devil's tools to accomplish God's purposes. You can't. The problem with using the devil's tools to accomplish God's purposes is that he comes back to get his tools. He comes back. There is a story, a very interesting story about really running the race and doing it well and following God's way. A young boy at the beach, they were told, let's do a competition and see who can walk in a very straight line. From this point here to over there, let's see on a look back on the sand who has really walked in a straight line. So they began, 5, 6 of them began walking. They were walking until they reached the point at which the stop line was. And they looked back, all of them had zigzag pathway, zigzag. And then this one boy had a very straight line. They said, nah, let's try it again. Perhaps it was a fluke. So they tried again. They started walking, got to the end, and once again they looked back. And that same boy had a straight line. I said, no, twice. Okay, third time. This time, I'm sure he'll make a mistake. So they did it the third time. And the third time, they looked back again. They saw that he had a straight line. And they asked him, how did you do it? And he says, okay, can you see when at the starting point, can you see that big rock over there? They said, yes, I just followed that rock. Now think about it. If your eyes are on Jesus, the rock, you will move in a straight line. You will serve him the way you should. He's the one that we should look to. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is what we must know. There is a race that we are in. And that race is for every single one of us. And that race, you keep your own lane. Now, how does God train us? In this book, we are introduced to a concept that sometimes we do not find very comfortable to appreciate. The perfecting work of God that he does in us, he does it in a certain way, and it's called discipline. Now, you can use the word discipline, which will still mean training. Training. Discipline, stroke, training. The perfecting work of God comes about through training. And this is how God does it. In verse 5, we're introduced to the fact that the word discipline, in some translations it's chastening, but it is essentially talking about training. It's not discipline where you beat somebody, punitive discipline. It's about life transformation through training. This is what the scripture is telling us. It may hurt, but it will always bring about the desired result. There is a corrective discipline that God puts upon our lives that we need. We always do need it. We can't avoid it. Sometimes corrective discipline has to do with sin that has occurred in somebody's life. But most of the time, God is doing a training process in our lives, a constructive discipline of making our lives better and to bear greater fruit. So he accomplishes these things even through trials and testings. This is why in the book of Hebrews we are told, don't give up. You're going through a difficult time. Even through trials and testings, God brings about his purpose. And I want to say three things about God's training. Three simple things. Firstly, God's training is evidence of his love for you. Proverbs 3:11, which is quoted in the book of Hebrews in this particular passage, in verse 7, Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. It's not a sign of God's displeasure. It is actually a sign of God's love for you. He trains you. He disciplines your life. He brings you to a place where you appreciate that this is what I need. And if I didn't have this, I wouldn't be where I'm supposed to be or where I am now. Think about an athlete. They train 4 years to run 9 seconds. That is amazing. They go into the gym, do all kinds of things to just come out for 9 seconds. God's work in us of disciplining and training us brings us to the place where we become more like Jesus. Through the things we go through, we become more like Jesus. The second thing I want to share here is God's training requires your submission. In verse 9, endure hardship. James chapter 1, 3 and 4 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. You endure hardship. And you know, there are some things you just simply cannot explain about life. You have to accept it. You can't explain it. And you don't even need to know everything. You don't need to know everything. You don't have to explain everything. The reason why you're going through this is because. The reason why you don't need to. Learn to trust. Learn to let it go. Learn to trust in God taking you through situations and circumstances. The third thing about how God works with disciplining or training our lives is that training has a purpose. It has a purpose. From verses 10 to 12, you will become what you were meant to become because of the discipline and the training that God is taking you through. Even the uncomfortable things. It will help you become what you should be. It assures your inheritance in God. I want to show you an illustration of a butterfly on the screen. A butterfly. You see the butterfly there? It comes out of a cocoon. It comes out of a cocoon. Now there was a little boy who was watching the butterfly in the cocoon. And it was ready to come out. If you notice the size of the butterfly as opposed to the size of the cocoon, the butterfly is much bigger. So the butterfly was inside, squashed in that cocoon. And it was making a little hole to come out of the cocoon. It was squeezing itself out of the cocoon. Now this little boy was watching the butterfly coming out of the cocoon. And he felt sorry for it. He wanted to help it come out. So what did he do? He took a stick and decided to make the hole bigger. He started tearing the cocoon a little bit, and the hole was becoming bigger, and the hole was becoming bigger. And the butterfly came out. But the unfortunate thing is that when it came out, it couldn't fly. The reason why it couldn't fly, in God's wisdom, that it needed to squeeze out of a small hole so that blood could go to its wings. Now, some of us avoid the difficulties and want to give up when that very difficulty will help you fly. Are you with me? Let me give you a very sad example in Scripture. There's a man called Saul. You know Saul. But before I go to Saul, in your passage from verse 14 to 17, the Bible tells us about Esau, who sold his birthright because he was hungry. He sold his birthright because he was hungry. Now, we sell our birthrights, in a sense, because we fail to trust God. And we don't want to go through the process of waiting upon it. The process of going through that hole. The process of blood going to our wings so that we can fly. So you are 27 years old and you are single and you think you are late. I'm late. 27? And so anybody who comes along, an unbeliever, he's got a car. And you know some of these cars, the aircon, it massages your body. It even takes toxins out of your body. Now, that's not true, Doc. That's not true. Medically, that's not true. You know, and you are overtaken with the anticipation of such a good life. You sell your birthright to this non-believer. Young lady. You sell your birthright. Esau was such a man. He was hungry and he sold his birthright. We are introduced to that problem here in this passage. But if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, a very interesting and sad story happens. The man called Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 1, the Bible tells us he had ruled Israel over a period of time. And when you look at the passage there, you see a very sad outcome of his panic. And the scriptures reveal these truths to us so that we can take heed. So Saul was winning battles. I just want to summarize for lack of time. He was winning battles. He was going through things as a leader that were very successful. But this one moment when he was surrounded and was in a panic, he was in a great panic, and Samuel the prophet had told him, "Wait for me to come. I will come." And I think let's turn our Bible so it makes a very interesting story. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I should have marked it out, but nonetheless, let's find it. 1 Samuel chapter 13. The Bible says there, Saul was 30 years old when he became king. And he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Now here's a king who's got a great army. But look at what happens later on. In verse 11, the Bible says, let me go to verse 8. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. Now, watch the situation and the panic. They began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering." Now, these are things he wasn't supposed to do as a king. And so he offered up the burnt offering. Now, watch this. Verse 10. Just as he finished making the offering, dun, dun, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. He arrived just when he finished. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the said time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to just do that." How many of us do that? And I mean, what do you expect? I'm just human, and she came. I'm just human. So what did you expect me to do? You told me you were coming, but you didn't come. Wow. You sell your birthright. And the sad thing is it is at this point that he lost the kingdom. It is at this point. Now, the price we pay for not enduring hardship can be very dire. Very dire. A sad story is told about a couple, that good Christian couple. And this is many years ago, so I don't think it would relate to anybody in our current time. And the man went out to study in the USA, you know, and left his family here, you know, because the motivation was good. I am going to, you know, get a master's degree, and I'll have more money from the job. I'll get promotion. Very good, very good. I shall go out, you know. Now, if you ask me, I don't support separating couples. In fact, I have a friend of mine who once asked me many years ago and said, look, I've got a British Council scholarship, and unfortunately doesn't cover my family. You know, so what do you think? Should I take it? And she had young children. I said to her quite plainly, dump it. Dump it. And she did. Still married. This couple went out, I mean, this man went out to the U.S. and, you know, I think it was 4 years, right? He slipped once. He slipped once. When I'm saying sleeping, you know what I mean. I'm not saying sleeping, yakugwa, sleeping. He made a mistake. He wasn't with his wife and somebody came along. You know, what do you expect me to do? Somebody came along and he had an intimacy with that person just once. He even repented. But unfortunately, and it was in those early days, the virus had entered. The virus had entered and came back, passed it on to the wife. Both are dead. There is a price to pay when you sell your birthright. So the children of God here are being encouraged, don't do it. Endure hardship. I remember in the scriptures where Jesus said to his disciples, are you also going? Many people turned away from him. Are you also going? And the answer was very good. Where do I go? You have the words of eternal life. Where am I going without Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. So I urge you, beloved, don't sell your birthright. Endure hard. It is training. God is bringing you to the place where he shows you what you ought to be through the hardship and the pain. Is anybody hearing me? The Bible says in Psalm 94, verse 13, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. Blessed is the man whom you instruct. So as we consider this, we are looking unto Jesus, and we allow God to train us through the circumstances. What is also interesting is that God doesn't sometimes take away the situation. He takes you through it. He doesn't take it away. And Paul is one such man who said, I sought the Lord 3 times and I asked him, this thing, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, some circumstance he was facing. And he says, I sought God. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You go through it. There is no substitute to being trained and disciplined by God. God does not pay you back. He brings you back. God doesn't inflict pain. God doesn't burn your house and say, this is discipline. That's not what we're saying here. That's not discipline. The devil does that. It's not God. God doesn't give you sickness and say it's discipline. God doesn't do that. But in a circumstance that you are going through that is uncomfortable, God works in it. He brings you to a place where he wants you to be. He takes you as you are, but he doesn't leave you the way you are. So those that have been shaped by God's discipline and training, they are evident. You can tell. You can tell. You can tell somebody who has been trained by God. You know, like a soldier, you can tell that they are fit for their job. They can stand as a sentry for hours. They've been trained. He can be night duty for hours. He's been trained. And he doesn't panic. He doesn't say, this is not nice. No, everybody's sleeping. No, he just does it. I remember years ago, for those of you who don't know, there was what was called national service in Zambia. There was national service. Everybody from form five, you were required to do military training. Some of you remember. But for the sake of the young people, there was military training. The minute you just finish your last exam, in Form 5, the trucks are waiting outside. That's how bad it was. The trucks are waiting. And before the last exam, you'll have packed and said goodbye at home, and you go with your bags to school. And I remember the suffering, the pain, the despair we went through. They were just breaking our will, breaking it so that you could become a military person. And there are military men here who are at a high level. They know what I'm talking about. God wants you to be in a place where you are able to obey Him freely. And I remember a friend of mine said, I got home after the military training. He arrived those days by train to Kitwe. He arrived there around 2 in the morning. There was no transport, no nothing. So he says, I looked around, and he lived somewhere quite far from the rail station. He says, I looked around, I just put the bag on my back, and I ran home. That's it. He just ran home. Those shaped by discipline are evident. Think about the track man. 4 years for 9 seconds. The soldier. He's calm under pressure. He's patient in discomfort. He is focused in his intent. He can kill. Why? He's been trained to do so. Think about Paul. He learned to trust even in a shipwreck. Acts chapter 27. Verse 20 to 25. The ship was being battered. It was breaking up. And everybody's in a panic. That's them. But Paul is just calm. He's watching, you know. He's been trained. And then he says, wait. Hey, chill. None of you will die. It's nice to have a guy like that. None of you will die. You know, God has appeared to me that everybody is okay. Just the ship will be damaged. It's okay. Okay. People who are trained by God's discipline, it is evident. Praise the Lord. It is evident. And when you allow God to work even in the uncomfortable situations, you become what God intended you to become. The Bible says in the latter part of the passage, it tells us, for lack of time, we can't read everything, but it tells us that those trained, they have the peaceful fruit of righteousness because of what they've gone through. And it reminds me of how important it is in the circumstances that we don't understand to trust God. To simply trust God and not give up. There's a song we used to sing. It's look to Jesus. It is recorded in His word, hallelujah, that you only have to look and live. None of you know it. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It is recorded in His word, hallelujah, that you only have to look and live. Nadabwa. The only songs you know that. Tawandoendi chikadi. Tawandoendi chikadi. Tawandoendi chikadi. No, you know, when I'm listening to such songs, I'm saying to myself, am I low ball first of all? I'm looking for scripture and I can't find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 to 10 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life, that's the result. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Some of you right now are in a particular season of training. The challenge is great. The pressure is uncomfortable. The loneliness is real. The despair is deep. But remember what Peter said. That the genuineness, 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. That's the result of getting through difficult times. It may be painful, but it is profitable. Be like Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, but he says God meant it for good. Be like Jacob, though he's limping, he's still moving forward. He had an encounter with God. Be like the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. They said, why this waste? You are serving God. Why are you wasting your life? Jesus' answer is wonderful. He says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Now I want you to see this illustration on the screen. And this is a word of encouragement to anyone here. Let me have that illustration of the man in a pit. Will you finish your race or are you giving up? Are you in the race or are you outside to the road of destruction? When you see how merciful God is, you give a correct response. God still prunes. God still works in hard circumstances. A man was in a pit and people saw him in the pit. Some were taking pictures. Some were giving him advice in the pit. A philosopher told him, how is it you ended there? A teacher says, this is a lesson for you. An accountant said, you didn't calculate properly. An engineer says, how deep is the pit? You see, ZRI say, did you pay your tax? The Calvinist said, it is God's providence. The pessimist says, it will get worse. But Jesus comes along and lifts you out of the pit. Now, will you finish your race? Look at this illustration there. I want us to just bow our heads. Will you finish your race? Life has many episodes, many circumstances, many situations. Are you going to finish your race? Are you going to finish your race? Are you inside or are you out? Are you on the road to destruction or in God's race? I want to give an opportunity for those of you who do not know Jesus. You didn't come here by accident. Sometimes even circumstances brought you here, and that's okay. It's God calling you. God is the one calling you to come. Is there someone? Please just raise your hand and I want to pray with you. Someone, you want to give your life to Jesus. This is the opportunity you have. We don't know how long it will be there. But if there's someone, please raise your hand and we'll pray together. You didn't come by accident. Please raise your hand and we shall pray together. Anyone? You don't know Jesus and you don't even know whether if you died today, you'd go home to be with him. If you're not sure, do not be ashamed. Allow yourself to just raise your hand and come and we shall pray together. Is there someone in the congregation? As I look across, is there someone? I can't see from here. Is that a hand there? You want to give your life to Jesus? And for the rest of us, I want us to stand right now. Let's stand. The book of Hebrews is a book that tells you about real life situations, real circumstances. It doesn't hide the fact that you can go through difficulties. But God is faithful in those difficulties. God is able to take you through. And ultimately, the purpose of God in your life will be accomplished. You may be sidelined right now, but you are in God's training. You may be in difficulties, but you are in God's training. God is at work in your life, and he will prove himself faithful to you. Let's all reach out to him, and you may even be feeling that nobody really understands. Nobody feels what I feel. Reach out to God. God knows. God knows and God understands. Let's reach out to him in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this day. We thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful Father who trains us, who takes us through circumstances. And those circumstances are never wasted. You bring us to a place where we are more like Jesus. Thank you that you do not inflict us with evil. Thank you that, Father, you are faithful to finish our faith, to perfect our faith. We give you all the glory and the praise, O God, for the truth of your word. And today, we are grateful that we'll go out knowing that you are still at work, that you are able to do far more than we think and even imagine. May you be glorified in us and be glorified through us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. God richly bless you.